Avodah Zorah. Daf Popei. There's a pasuk in Navi, in Shmuel, Vayomer, Lelamed, Lebnei Yehuda, Keshes. Hine Ksuvo al Sefer HaYoshua. The pasuk says, and he will teach the children of Yehuda to use the bow in battle. And behold, this is written al Sefer HaYoshua. We find the expression Sefer HaYoshua also Vayidom HaShemesh in Yoshua. Halo Hiksuvo al Sefer HaYoshua. It is written in the book, or literally on the book of the strait of the Yoshua. Rav Yochanan says, what is Sefer HaYoshua? And the Sefer HaYoshua is Bereishis. And I think most of you are very much aware of the extraordinary introduction to Bereishis of the Netziv in the Hamikdavah. And the reason Bereishis is called Sefer HaYoshua, because Bilam said, Tomus Nafshi Moshe Yeshurim. I want to die like the Yeshurim die. Who are the Yeshurim? Chazal tell us he referred to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And therefore, our Sefer HaYoshua is Bereishis. Rav Yochanan says that Sefer HaYoshua, and this is not as well known, although it's an Iku Machlokes between Rav Yochanan and Rav Lazar, rather. And Rav Lezer says that it isn't Sefer Bereishis, but it's Sefer Devarim. Why is it Sefer Devarim? Because in Vos Chanan we find the pasuk Vos Sisa HaYoshar Vato Veinei Hashem. And I will do what is right and what is good in the eyes of Hashem. The Torah Tmima on this pasuk and on this mimer, memra, doesn't quite understand why it's called Sefer HaYoshua. It's a wonderful pasuk. Vasisa HaYoshua V'atov B'nei Hashem. But he says, there aren't many splendid psukim in Vos Chanan. You have the Aseres HaDibros in Vos Chanan. And you can find many, many other appropriate psukim. So why dafka that pasuk? Vasisa HaYoshua V'atov B'nei Hashem. And as I thought of it, he gives a teretz, and you look at the teretz, and it could be not altogether compelling, the teretz of the Torah Tmimah. I don't want to say it isn't compelling. I didn't understand it that well. And it seemed to me that the reason why Devarim, according to the view of Rav Lezer, was called Sefer HaYoshua, because, remarkable fact, when you look through all the first four of the five Chumashim of Chumash, you will find the word Yashar only once. Vayashar in Shmos Ve'enov Tasha. And you shall do what is straight and right in his eyes. It's the only time in all of the first four Svarim, the first four Chumashim, Bereishis Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar. I just wanted to show you I know the first four. You'll find Yashar only once. You'll find a form of Yashar that goes all together two times. Chumash Nafshi Moshe Yeshurim. It seems to me, and this is all an introduction, what I want to say is I'm not going to be talking about it. I can speak hours on Tov HaYoshua. But it seems to me that the real answer is that in Devarim,
we find Yashar 7 times.
Amazing.
Once in all the first 4 Chumashim, and 7 times in Dvarim. At the very end of the Dvarim, Kel Emuna Tzadik Yashar. And we have a pasuk that says, Kisaseh Hatov Vayoshev Ein Hashem. In verse Chanan it says, Vasisa Hayoshev Hatov Ein Hashem. And then in Parshas Re'eh it says, Kisaseh Hatov Vayoshev Ein Hashem. There are very important distinctions over here. And that's why it seems to me that Dvarim is called Sefer Yashar. Yashar. When the Gemara says Vasisa HaYashar HaTov, that's the first of the 7 sukkahs. It means there in Dvarim you'll find the concept of Yashar. In all of Bereishis you don't find Yashar. You have to say, it says Tovus Nafshi Moshe Sharim. Moshe Sharim refers to Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, and therefore Bereishis is Sefer HaYashar. But you ask me, and now I'm coming to the Dosh, and if you ask me what we should call this Sefer, I want to see if anyone else would think of another word, not Sefer HaYashar. If it were given to you to describe Dvarim, what word would you use? What description would you use? Anybody who can give me the description I have in mind, maybe yours is better, the description I have in mind, I'll give him a chocolate bar. Does anybody want to venture again? It's a whole chocolate box. If it were up to me, I would call it Sefer HaSimcha. Now you find the word Simcha, or a form or a surah of the word Simcha, only once in Bereishis. V'ashaleichacha v'simcha u'v'shirim. Lovin tells Yaakov, why are you running away from me? Why don't you tell me? In the dead of night, you flee from my home. If I would have had opportunity, I would send you off with joy and in song. You find it once in Shmos. V'racha v'samach v'lipo. Moshe is very reluctant to accept the leadership of Am Yisrael. And Hashem argues with him once, twice, three times, until Hashem becomes angry with him. But Hashem understands Moshe. He doesn't want to take the leadership of Am Yisrael because he feels he would be usurping the role of Aaron. Aaron served as the leader of Am Yisrael when he was 40 years in Midian, when he was in the Beis HaMelech earlier. So he comes to Mitzrayim at the age of 80, and he suddenly is going to be given the helmship of Am Yisrael. And here was Aaron, who is the Mora Derech of Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim, and suddenly he'd be pushed aside. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, and upon hearing this, Moshe accepts the role. V'racha, and Aaron will see you, v'samach v'livo. I tell you, he'll really be happy. He won't make believe he's happy. He's really happy. That's where one of the few places in the Torah where Torah tells not what happened, an event, but tells us what is in the heart of it. V'racha, v'samach. In Vayikra you find it once. Usmachtem l'fnei Hashem l'kechem. And that pasuk you find, of course, in Dvarim too. Usmachtem l'fnei Hashem l'kechem. You find Dvarim. In Bamidbar v'yom simchaschem u'mo'adeichem. In the day of your joy, in the day of your holiday. So you find the word simcha only once in Bereishis, only once in Shmos, only once in Vayikra, only once in Bamidbar. You find it in Dvarim 12 times. And then I'm not here in the numbers game. That alone would maybe cause us to consider why is it found so much in one Chumash and not at all in the other Chumash. But there is a much more profound reason. And that reason you find in the Sedra of the Shabbos, in the Parsha Kisavu. You find it in various ways. First of all, it's in the Samachta v'chol asher arishem nosan locho arishem elokecho ulaveisecho ato v'alevi v'ager asher v'shorach v'shvikirbech. And you shall be happy with all that Kodesh Baruch Hu and Kibbutz. That you find near the beginning of Kisovah. At the end of Kisovah, in the 98 Rachmana Litzlan imprecations, Klolos, you find the cause of all the Klolos. But Tachas Asher, Lo Avarato, Es An Hashem Elokecho, V'simcho V'tuv Levov, Mirov Kol. Because you didn't serve Hashem. And that's why we probably got all the 90 acres. I often wondered, there never been in a generation, in a century maybe, in any time, so many chumras as we have now. People are so medayak and so many. They never were so medayak as they are today. And yet we have so much tzaras. Because we don't have the symptom yet. And I'll come to that in a minute. The Rambam says in Hilchos Lulav, and this is why it should be called Sefer HaSimcha. Right at the end of, in the last halacha in Siman in Perek Ches, HaSimcha sheyismach adam v'asiyas hamitzvah. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu meant, what the Torah meant. Tachas asher lo avadato ad Hashem v'simcha v'tuv levav. The joy that a man should enjoy, the happiness he should have when he does a mitzvah, uba'avas hakelim, when he loves HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shetzivu v'hen, that he commanded them. Avoda gedolohi, it's a very great service. V'chol amoneh atzmo v'simcha zu roi lipora mimenu. And one who restrains himself from being happy with that. He does a mitzvah, he's not too happy with it. He doesn't feel the sense of joy of doing a mitzvah. If he doesn't feel the sense of joy of doing a mitzvah, royally pora mimenu, then he has to pay the punishment. And that's where the word poraniyot comes from. You pay the penalties. Well, pora means to pay back. You pay back. You see, all the curses, they have one underlying siva. Tachas Hashem Avadato, Es An Hashem Elokecho, V'simcha U'V'tuv Levav. We find it another place in this week's Sedra. And if anybody can tell me what I refer to in this week's Sedra, it's not an apostasy, actually. It's an explanation of apostasy. Where do you find this etc? That same chocolate bar is up for grabs. We have a pasuk at the end of the vidu of Maaseh Sheni, the vidu of Bikurim, and it's essentially, particularly the vidu of Maaseh Sheni. And by the way, we talk about a vidu as a confession. The real confession in the Torah is a confession of virtue, not necessarily the confession of sin. And that's the Vidur of Maaseh Sheni. I did everything that you asked me. A Jew comes and he brings his Maaser, his Bikurim, and anything else he had that belonged to others, to the poor, to the Levim, to the Kohanim. He brings it to the Beis HaMikdash. And he stands before the Kana Rabba, according to the Yotan, it's about Hayavak, Alakoyim, Vayom, and Mahaim, and according to the Targum Yerushalmi, the Yonasim and his zeal, it was the Kanarava, the Kohen Gadol. And he stood in front of the Kohen Gadol. Can you imagine a Jew stands in front of the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash, in the hallowed precincts of the Beis HaMikdash? And he says, "Oh, si kachol asher tivisani." What does that mean? I did everything you commanded me. And to say it in front of the Kohen Gadol, and to say it in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Mishnah tells us, and Rashi brings it here. So machti v'simachti. I was happy with what I had that you gave me. V'simachti bo, and I made others happy. I made the poor happy. I made the lady happy. I made the kohen happy. I made the almana happy. The yotam happy. We're coming before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We don't have the chutzpah, the presumption to come to Kodesh Baruch Hu. We say, great, how could any Jew come up and say, oh, Sisi Kol Hashet Yivisani? So, Machti Vitsi Machti Bo. That's the mission. That I am happy and make good. And it's not an easy job. There are many people who are very happy, have everything they want, and they are happy. But they are very smugly, complacently happy with themselves, and somehow they can't share that happiness with others. The greatest comedians, certainly in our time, in our century, and before, who made others laugh, if you read their biographies, or their autobiographies even, you find they were the most miserable lot. They were so unhappy every step of the way. You can't feel it. He's a person with somachti, with simachti, but he was never with somachti. So you have people with somachti, not with simachti. You have people with simachti, not somachti. And we live in a generation where I don't think people are happy generally. I want to tell you about a statistic that appeared last week. Not last week, the Monday. This week. I got it off the internet of the Jerusalem Post. They took a survey, a poll, of Jews in Eretz Yisrael, and asked them, are they happy with their lot? And I was floored by the results. 83% of the Jewish population in Eretz Yisrael, in this day, in this month, in this week, in this year, Rachman Lutzan, are happy with their lot. I can't believe it. That, to me, meant more than anything else. I think if you took a poll of the American population, you have much more of any population in the world. You won't have 83% that they are happy with their lot. I have, by the way, the article in my office here. Unbelievable. 83%. If I were to ask you, who in the last 150 years, what artistic creation represented a man who brings happiness and yet is altogether miserable, and all you see of him and hear of him are tears and crying and lament. What man is that? I don't expect anybody to say such no. But we who went to yeshiva many years ago, we knew there was a fellow called Paliyat. He was a clown, the greatest clown, Verdi's Paliyat. He cried all day long. He was unhappy. I want to end with a story. And this is a true story. About 32, 33 years ago, I don't recall how long ago, I just came to yeshiva. It was my first year in yeshiva. In my present position. I was teaching yeshiva before, but I came into this position. And I was a rabbi, and I still am. Of course, it's a great decline, but of the Young Israel. And I was the president of the Council of Young Israel Rabbis. And I get a call from the executive vice president of the National Council of Young Israel. His name was Rabbi Ephraim Stern at that time. And he called me up, and I'm sure he doesn't remember this story. I never told him, never told anybody this story publicly. I mean, some told some people. I take great pride, I relish this. He calls me up the last day of Chol HaMoed, Erev Hoshana Rabbah. And he says, there is a young Israel, maybe some of you daven that young Israel, the young Israel of New Rochelle. There's a young Israel of New Rochelle. And they don't have a building really, they have some, and I don't know what that old quarters looked like, I never saw it. And he said, tomorrow, which is Hoshana Rabbah, they're going to meet with the elder of the church, who happens to be the president of the New Rochelle Bank. And they want to acquire the church. And the church cemetery, dates back to 1783. 1783, before the United States of America, as we know, the Confederation was here, but we don't have the United States of America. 1783, before the Constitution. And the church must have been built 30, 40, 50 years later. The very latest 1830, 1840 maybe. And they have a clause in the church that they can never give over the church only to an institution, an organization that is like the church and carries the same ideals of the church. I don't remember the exact language. They wanted me to persuade the president that the young Israel follows exactly in the way of that church. And it wasn't too hard because he wanted to make sure we got the church, not somebody, some other Christian group got the church, because then he was building a tremendous, they were building a tremendous church, and those of you who know the Young Israel of New Rochelle know there's a very big church yet, and the Young Israel of New Rochelle occupies a church, what was a church. And I came there. It was Hoshana Rabbah. He asked them for a very large, today it's not large, I think about $145,000, $150,000 for a church. So we had three problems. One problem was the money. They had very little money. There were $5 bonds, and two of them I remember. They had very little money. They were willing to pay it most. They said $85,000, $90,000. And he was, don't forget, this is a long time ago. And he said, no, the minimum is $145,000, they get to $140,000. That was one problem. Secondly, he had large Christological windows with Mary and Yashka and the whole galaxy. And he said, you can have it, like Takabar. We don't know what to do with it. You can have it. And thirdly, he had this large cemetery. And they're still suffering from part. I'll tell you what happened to it. This large cemetery. The cemetery that has people buried there, the first one we saw was in 1783. Buried in the cemetery. And he says, you can have the cemetery. Do whatever you want. You want to exhume the body? Exhume the body. Do whatever you want. There's nobody left of these families. So I told him, and they argued back, you've got to be out of your cotton-picking mind. If you think that we Jews are going to exhume Christian bodies in a Christian cemetery that was solemnized in 1783, and you've got to be out of your cotton-picking mind if you think that we're going to dismember the large windows, the Christological windows of the church. And we didn't get together. And we walk, we're getting up, walk out. He wouldn't come with the price. Nothing. And we're walking out, something just occurred to me. And I said to him, I said, I want you to know these negotiations haven't gone well today. And I feel very badly about it. Because today is, in a manner of speaking, one of the happiest days of the Jewish, if not the happiest day of the Jewish calendar. And it is no less solemn than Yom Kippur. And you know what Yom Kippur was? And he said, what day is today? I told him it is Hoshana Rabbah. He said, Hoshana what? Couldn't even, you know, how can I know what it was? And he did know what it was. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I want you to know, we had Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we had the High Holy Days. In the High Holy Days, we pray that God should forgive us. And what we offer him is tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. Tshuva is, of course, tzom, tefillah, kol, and tzedakah is mokum. And we offer him that. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that some people can't. It's very hard to repent. It's easy to repent. It's easy to say I repent. But really, to profoundly repent is not easy. And to give and tefillah, that's not easy either. Some people don't know how to daven. I think one of the largest problems of the American Jewish community, why we had so much assimilation and now intermarriage, is because people never learned how to daven. They came to a Jew, they couldn't keep up with the davening. They didn't know the Aleph, they didn't know it. So they found themselves strangers. So they went to places where they found a more friendly atmosphere, where everybody was in Amora. And this is not said in jest. It's a part. And sucker, some people don't have money to give stuff. Some find it very difficult. It sticks to their pockets. They just can't get out of it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us one last chance. He gives us Hoshana Rabbah. That's the last day. Hoshana Rabbah is the penultimate day, reaching the crescendo of Zman Simchas Seinu. the time of our joy. And if we walk out of this office, we're all standing up to leave at the door. If we walk out of this office, you will be unhappy, and we will be unhappy. And absolutely sacrilegious that on this day we should be unhappy. I pay a vice to show you. In a matter of a minute, this bank president, this guy, the elder of a church, who's building a large church, who's over there. Don't look too much at the church, but you'll see it in the corner when you go to shul. He said, okay, Rabbi, you win. We sat down, and he said, he'll take care of the window. He'll exhume the graves and get all the permission that you need and take it through the court system, put the proper notices and get members of the family that are still alive. And they buried all these people in a common grave that's right in the middle of the yard of the shul, but got a gate around them, and now they have a problem with this. They can't expand because of this gate. And he came down our price. I think he came down in 95. The shul had to give another $5,000. And he asked for 140. The discrepancy was $55,000. And they only gave him $5,000. And he said, Rabbi, you were so persuasive. I'd like you. And now I'm telling you a story I never said publicly. This is in my wife's fourth year cycle, is another 2 weeks, every Rosh Hashanah. And he said, I'd like you to be one of the speakers at the inauguration of our new church. This is after he gave him everything. I said, by all means, but you know, I have a very busy schedule. I just now taken on a new job at the Shiva. I said, I have to look at my schedule. And when you know exactly when you're going to have, he wasn't quite sure when he was going to have. He said he's going to have sometime in January or February. He'll call me up. If I could make it, I'll try very hard. So he called me up about 2 or 3 months. I was sure he'd forget. He called me up and he said to me, we've made the date. And we got to say, well, I have to look at my schedule, and I don't know what to say to him. And I started to look, and I said, you know, darn it, I have to be in California that day. In fact, I said, any place else, he said, you still can come over, you know, after you finish. So I said, I have to be in California. And so I went away and I got away with it, whether he believed me or not. I had to be in Pittsburgh, actually, for a wedding of one of the butlers. I don't know if any of the butlers were here today. In Pittsburgh. And it was a day when they had, I think, the Super Bowl in Pittsburgh. It was in January 10th, I remember. I don't know where. And my wife said to me, you're going to Pittsburgh. I want you to go to California. I don't want you to be a liar. And Maisa Shahaya, I got a flight, I left the wedding early. I took a flight from Pittsburgh to California. I waited 2-3 hours. I took what they call the Red Eye Express back. I traveled 6,000 miles so my wife could not call me a liar. But I wanted to remember this story and bring it to you because it underlines the simcha of Sukkot. We have the 98 klolos, Rachmana Litzlan, in Parshas Shavuot. How are these 98 klolos expiated? How are they atoned for? And with this I close. Now, if anybody tells me how the 98 klolos are atoned for, I'll give you 2 chocolate bars. What? 98 questions. You did get it. He was right. It's the same question. It was 98 questions they brought on Sukkot. Never understood the connection. Not this part I'm giving. The 98 questions they brought on Sukkot. And he says, and Rashi says in Parshas Pinchas, look at it. He says that it's a medrash that tells us the 98 pasim they brought on Sukkot is to expiate and to atone for the 98 flaws and to wash away, to sweep away. And I wondered why. Why did he pick Dafka Sukkot? Why 98? But you understand, Tachas Asher. We had those. So only in Sukkot, Mansim Hosein, to wipe them away. Ksiva Sina Tova, Ashnat Chayim, Tovim, Ashnat Briyut, Ashnat Simcha, for all of us individually, for Zan's Klal Yisrael.